may be seated.
Grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and place a finger in that spot and then go over to James chapter 1. I had my spot and I lost it. You know, we studied the book of Proverbs for several weeks in a series called Words to the Wise, and we talked about some interesting stuff about, for example, discipline our body, how to deal with honesty, and integrity, and I guess dishonesty, making wise choices, particularly when it comes to friends. We talked about your thought life and impure thought life and how to be pure in your thought life. And we talked about managing our anger. And I mean, all these subjects are extremely important. I mean, when you think about anger, you think about honesty, you think about integrity, you think about choices and forgiveness. Man, they're all important. But what we didn't cover is overcoming temptation. I don't know if you remember this, but when I was growing up, there was an old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? We all heard that. I don't know if we believed it, but we heard it. When it comes to sin, an ounce of prevention is really worth probably more than a pound of cure. So what if we could get anger and dishonesty and impurity? What if we could get all those things before they got us? And so this morning we're going to look at getting sin before it gets us and really being free. We were actually, and I'll talk about this a little bit this morning, but we kind of went on the college tour. The kids were out of school. They were supposed to be out half a day Thursday, but they were out all day Thursday. But they were out Friday, so we did a couple college tours. And yesterday we were in Blacksburg, Virginia, and it was cold up there, but it was, man, beautiful place. But we were in one of the stores, and I saw this T-shirt in one of the bookstores. And it said, talking about their football team, if they don't score, you can't lose. If they don't score, you can't lose. In football, a great defense will set you up to win every time. A great defense will set you up to win every time. And that is true in the Christian life. If you want to live the victorious life, and if you want to do that, you've got to be set up to win. And the way you do that is you have a good defense. You stand against the enemy. And so, now football, you got, let me move this up a little bit. There we go. In football, you got three phases of the game. You got special teams, you got defense, and you got offense. And, they talk about, well, you got to control all those phases of the game. Well, in the spiritual life, three great enemies. Can we get me a different pack or get me a handheld? I don't know if this is bothering y'all, but it's bothering me when it cuts in and out. Let's just do this. There. Can you hear me now? All right, good deal. I get to take this thing off too. I love it. All right. Anyway, I better not let it hang. All right. So at any rate, what happens is, find my place here. We've got three enemies. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're going to control the game, we have to be able to control those particular areas. Just like in football, you need to win on special teams, you need to win on offense, you win on defense. Now, every one of those enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they all have one motive. They want you and they want me to sin. The culture around us wants to cause us to stumble.
Your flesh, my flesh, wants to cause us to stumble. It wants us to give in to our desires. The devil himself, he wants us to stumble. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to tackle each of these subjects of great importance. And we're going to figure out how do we win over temptation. Now, it's of utmost importance to the believer. Now, here's the thing. Many believers and non-believers, but even believers, they kind of relish in sin. And here's what I mean by that. They like to live on the edge. A lot of us, the way we want to live our life is we want to live on the edge. We want to get as close to sinning as we can without sinning. Now you go, Pastor, I don't know if that's true. Let's talk about driving for a minute. We don't always run the speed limit, but what we try to figure out is how far can I go or how fast can I go and not get caught. Now, I hear a few snickers. I'm not the only one that has done that before, right? And so what happens if a guy passes us, we go, well, I'll just go a little slower than he goes. He's just kind of running the deal for me, right? So that's what I'm saying. See, we like to get up on the edge, and we do that in a number of arenas of life. It's not that we really want to sin. We just want to get, we want to get as close as we can and be okay. And so a lot of us live on the edge. It's true in our social life, and I could go into a number of different things. And so some of us like to live there, so we get ourselves in danger. Another thought that we have to consider why we need to deal with sin is because a lot of us tend to think, well, if I'm forgiven, if God's going to forgive me, then why is it not okay to go ahead and do this? Why is it not okay if God's going to forgive me? Anyway, well, what I want to do is I want to give you a number of reasons. Let me give you about four or five real quick reasons. I promise we're going to get to the scriptures in a minute. But let me give you some reasons that we need to do that. This thing's going to drive me crazy. First of all, why do you need to deal with sin? Why do you need to overcome temptation? The number one reason, sin will ruin your fellowship with God. You cannot walk in intimate fellowship with Jesus if you've got sin in your life. Now, you can try it, you can pretend, you can fake it, but you cannot be in the intimate fellowship with Jesus if you've got sin in your life. And we can rationalize it and we can justify it however we want to. But the Bible says, and we're not going to turn there, but the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 5 and 7 that God exists in the light. And, you know, if he's in the light and we're living in darkness, we can't have fellowship together. And so you and I, we need to deal with temptation because sin ruins our fellowship with God. Number two, sin robs us of confidence in God's power. If God can't help me with the sin in my life, then I'm going to struggle with how God can help in the other arenas. And let me just go ahead and give you another one and connect them together. Sin jeopardizes our testimony. If you're living in sin, if we're practicing a behavior that we don't want to, that makes it hard for us to share our faith with somebody. I mean, if I'm sitting around a table drinking something and I can't talk to somebody about Jesus because of it, then maybe I shouldn't be drinking that. If I'm sitting around the table watching something, or if I'm riding in the car listening to something that inhibits my comfortability, for lack of a better term, of being able to share Jesus while I'm watching that or listening to that or reading that, then maybe I shouldn't be watching, reading, or listening. Because not only does sin rob our confidence in God's power, but it can ruin our testimony. And sin results in a hard heart. Hebrews chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but chapter 3, 7 and 8 says, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. What got Israel in trouble is they sinned and they sinned and they sinned and their heart got hard. And so beware. Sin causes a hard heart. Another reason, sin leads to sin. I mean, it just happens. One of the famous tragic stories is the sin of King David. You know, he looked at the woman. Number one, he didn't go to war where he should have been. Number two, he looked out. You know, he was looking around. He saw this woman, and he had a bad thought. And so the bad thought led to a bad action. And then that bad action led to it's a snowball. And we need to deal with temptation. We need to deal with sin because sin leads to sin. And then last of all, last reason why you need to deal with sin is sin leads to death. Sin kills. Now, it doesn't mean if you lie, you die right now. But it doesn't just lead to spiritual death. I mean, sin leads to spiritual death. But when you become a believer, what sin does is it kills relationships. It'll just happen. It'll kill a friendship. It'll kill a marriage. It'll kill really any variety of relationship. It'll kill trust. Sin will kill the family relationships. You know, sin will kill intimacy. And it's just got the power to wreck your life, to destroy your dreams. But perhaps most of all, what sin will do is it'll keep you from experiencing God's best for your life. So you and I, we need to learn to deal with it. So let's look at two texts. We're going to look in two places. First of all, we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 2. And this is just kind of a jumping off point, but I want you to see one particular phrase. Let's begin in verse 9 of Proverbs 2, where the writer says, "Then you will understand," talking about wisdom, "then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." Now watch this phrase. "Delivering you from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech." You see, wisdom and knowledge and discretion and understanding, all those things lead to the one thing, and that is to deliver us from the way of evil. Now, the parallel book in the New Testament to Proverbs in the Old Testament is the book of James. And so if we go to James chapter 1, we can really get some understanding, if you will, of what that way of evil looks like and how and why we need to be delivered from it. So look in James chapter 1 at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth or brings forth death." Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in these moments, these next few moments that we have together, Father, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart to this matter, if you will, of overcoming temptation and ultimately, Father, overcoming sin. So I pray that you'd speak into our hearts and God, obviously, I think first we need to be motivated to overcome sin. That's why I talked about the dangers. But God, we need to be motivated to live a holy life. And we need to be motivated to be able to live in your presence in a way that brings honor and glory to you. So I pray that you'd teach us this morning that, God, I'm speaking to believers. And I know there's some people in our auditorium this morning that are not yet followers of Christ. Some are thinking about it and debating it. Some are considering it. And God, I pray that when they see that you can give us freedom and victory, as we just sang about in Christ Jesus, Lord, that they would choose to give their life to you. But God, for those of us that already have done that, Father, help us to live in the freedom that you've given us by understanding and overcoming temptation. So teach us this morning, Father, is our prayer, and we'll give you the glory for all you do. And I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think about this, temptations, now as we read our text in James, he talks about trials, he talks about tests, and he talks about temptation. Now I think it'd behoove us right now to clarify. God tests us and God tries us in order to prove us. Satan, on the other hand, tempts us in order to defeat and to destroy us. So you need to understand, a test and a trial is to prove our faith and character. But Satan's temptation, or our flesh's temptation, is to destroy us. And so that kind of, we need to understand that he wants to defeat us. And so so as we look at this text, he gives us one of the myths about temptation. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple myths this morning about this matter of temptation. But the first one is that God tempts us. You know, a lot of people think, well, that God does tempt us, but God does not tempt us. God never tempts anyone to evil. God cannot be tempted by evil. And therefore, understand that God will never tempt you. Now, God will test you, and God will test me, but he will not tempt us. And in fact, God allowed Job to be tested. And God even allowed Satan to tempt him, but God didn't do the tempting. And so the first myth that you need to understand is you're never tempted by God. Never tempted by God. Second myth that we need to identify. A lot of people think, well, if I'm walking with God, then I'm not going to be tempted. Well, as long as I'm close to Jesus, I'm not going to be tempted. How many of you seek to be close to Jesus and you are still tempted? This is not rhetorical. I'm looking for an answer. Yeah, okay. Here's the thing. If you think you're walking with Jesus and you're not tempted, you probably ain't walking with Jesus. Why, listen, if you're not messing with him in his kingdom, the devil's not going to be messing with you. But if you're messing with him in his kingdom by walking close to Jesus, guess what? He's coming after you. And the closer you get and the more faithful you try to become to Jesus, the enemy's going to come after you. You know, occasionally I've had opportunities to share Christ with unbelievers, and they give their life to Christ, and it's an exciting time. And one of the things I warn them about is that, hey, the enemy's going to try to keep you from your next step in the faith, whether it's baptism or public profession or whatever it is. I remember years ago I was a youth pastor up in Eichert, and I talked to these on a Monday night. Me and a couple of my students went out and we shared Christ with this young man that had been kind of a part of our. He'd been coming to some things at our church, and he committed his life to Christ. In fact, a buddy of his was there, and they both committed their life to Christ. And I said, "Now, guys, you need to understand, Satan's going to try to keep you from showing up on Sunday for baptism or to make your profession of faith." Well, Sunday came, they didn't show up. And then we didn't see him the next week or the next week. And, man, it was a couple of months later, and I run into him at a gas station. And I said, "Man, what's going on?" I said, "How's things going?" He said, "You know, you remember you told me that night that Satan would try to keep us from coming?" He said, "Well, on Saturday, me and I can't even remember the kid's name." He says, we were playing around, and I body slammed him and broke a bone, and we spent the night in the hospital. And he said, then something happened. Well, it turned out they got involved in another church, and he got baptized. But my whole point is, if you're trying to walk with Jesus, you're going to be tempted. So don't think, man, just don't buy into that idea. If Satan isn't bothering you, then you need to get closer to Jesus. Third myth, some people think that temptation is sin. Some people think, well, you know, I'm tempted, that's a sin. No, temptation is not sin. It is what it is. It is temptation. If you avoid it, you're good, because it's possible to be tempted and not sin. Jesus, we'll look at this in a few minutes. Jesus was tempted and did not sin. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like you and like me, and yet was without sin. And then let me give you one other myth that you need to understand. We are not responsible. The myth is that I'm not responsible for giving into temptation, that it's beyond my control. Nothing could be further from the truth. We live in a victimization culture. We live in a culture that everybody believes that whatever happens to me is somebody else's fault. You know, our airwaves on TV, you know, if you watch daytime TV, You see umpteen lawyers, no disrespect to you people that are attorneys, but you see these lawyers on TV and they say, well, if something's happened to you, you call me and I'll see that you get everything you deserve. You know, the idea is that whatever happened to you is always somebody else's fault. Always somebody else's fault. If you teach school and you give little Johnny a failing grade, chances are mom and daddy are going to call you up because, heaven forbid, there's no way little Johnny didn't do his homework. It wasn't like that when the teacher called my house, I was always the one in trouble. Nowadays, we want to blame somebody else. And we tend to do that with sin. We like to think, well, it's really not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. This is kind of a long story, but I'm going to tell it. I'll probably get in trouble. Every year at Christmas, we try to do a family gift, something that is not just for one of the kids. It's kind of for two of the kids or maybe for all of us. Like one time we got a ping pong table. Well, last year, because we had gotten a home, we decided to get one of these automatic trash cans. You just wave your hand over it and it'll flip up the top. And it's pretty cool. I mean, I like it, you know, but see, my job is to take out the trash. And so I really like this can because what happens was if the top flips up and goes down, you can't overfill it. Because there was a time over the years when, as a joke, since it was my job to take out, if I didn't take out the trash, my wife sometimes would not take out the trash. She would just keep piling it on top. And just keep piling. Well, one Saturday I had some kind of conference and I came home and it was just, I mean, it was running over everywhere. I have a tendency sometimes to get a little testy. And I got a little testy. Or maybe more than a little testy. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't my wife's fault that I got testy. Because I'm responsible for my own behavior. Now, we could debate whether she should have overloaded the trash can or not. That's not the issue. See, because here's the thing. Stuff's going to happen. People are going to do stuff to us. And we're always responsible for our response. My reaction to what you say to me, do to me, it's always my responsibility. The scriptures teach that. The scriptures teach that we have a responsibility. As a matter of fact, if you're, look over to James chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Because this is not coming on the screen. But it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is somebody else's fault. That's not what it says. If I know the right thing to do, and if you know the right thing to do, no matter what somebody's done to you, but if we know the right thing to do and we do not do it, guess what? For us, that is sin. So don't buy into the idea that, well, you know, this is not my fault. If I sin, it's my fault. Say this with me. It's my fault. If you sin, if you know the good you ought to do, and if I know the good I ought to do and we don't do it, to us, it is sin. So don't buy the idea, well, that's somebody else's fault. So the myths are, you know, I'm not responsible. Just being tempted means I've sinned, or that God has tempted me. Or, you know, and then the other myth is that if I'm walking with God, I won't be tempted. The legendary Will Rogers said this. He said in America there have been two great movements. Over the years, he said the first great movement was the passing of the buffalo. He said the second great movement was passing the buck. And we live in a culture that always wants to pass the buck. And we can't do that because if I know it's sin, if I know the right thing to do and I do it, to me, I don't do it, then to me it is sin. So those are some myths. Let's look secondly at the process of temptation. If you're back in James 1, notice what he says there, picking up about verse 14, we'll pick up middle of 13. It says, I'm being tempted, or let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, there are four parts to the temptation process that I want to cover real quickly, because this will just help us if we understand what is going on. And you know, if you're going to defeat your enemy, you got to understand your enemy. If you're going to win the battle, you got to understand your enemy. And so James kind of gives us a way this process works. First of all, temptation begins with a desire. He says each person are lured away and enticed by their own desire. Now, is desire a bad thing? Desire is not a bad thing. God has given us certain desires. In fact, God has given us a lot of desires. Desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, my pastor, preaching hero, Dr. Adrian Rogers, used to say this way. He said, sin is the fulfillment of a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Sin is the fulfillment of a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. And so often the desire is legitimate. It's the way we fulfill it and when we fulfill it that gets us in trouble. And so desire's not necessarily a bad thing. It's learning what to do with desire. Now, you understand when Satan comes calling, he's not going to come tempt you to say or do something that you don't want to do. He's always going to tempt us in an arena of desire. I mean, have you ever been tempted to eat beets? Has anybody ever been tempted just to eat beets? I've never been tempted to eat beets, but I've been tempted to eat sweets. I mean, my niece was here last night, and she loves to cook, and they decided to cook an apple pie. I hadn't had any fruit all day. I need, you know. So it was easy, right? Now, I wouldn't have eaten beets, but the apple pie was a whole different story. And so understand, we need to get the desires legitimate. But Satan's going to capitalize on your desire to try to lure you. And so, but the desire will lead to the second step, which is deception. And notice again what it says there in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed, these words are really pretty similar. They're both kind of nature terms. The first one, lured, it could be also translated dragged away. I think in the NIV it's translated dragged away. But the idea is to bring the animal out of hiding. It was a hunting term. I don't know how it works here in the Carolinas, but in Texas, these deer hunters would put up deer feeders, and they'd just mechanical, and at a certain time, the deer feeder would drop out some deer corn or whatever they had in there. And, you know, it was just like clockwork, man. When the deer heard that gear begin to grind, they would come out of the cover to eat the corn. Well, that's the picture here, is that we're drawn out. We're dragged out or drawn out. But not only were we just drawn out, but we're also enticed. That's the second word, and that means to lure with bait. And so the idea is that when Satan comes to tempt you, he's going to tempt you with something. He's going to try to drag you out in a way, but he's going to tempt you with something that you like. He's not going to put asparagus on the plate and say, okay, break your diet. Right? He's not going to, ladies, when you go into Belk, there's not going to be some ugly dress on the mannequin. On the contrary, it's going to be something that just is pleasing to your eye. He understands that concept. And so desire leads to deception. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to stumble, and he wants to cause us to be dragged away and ultimately to be enticed. And so desire leads to deception. I mean, that's what it says in the scripture. Notice how it says desire when it conceived, or when you're lured, when you're enticed, there's something that happens. Desire and deception come together, and then you get conception. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to something. It gives birth to sin. And so we'll write that. We just write down the word disobedience. Because what Satan wants to do, he wants to use desire and deception to get us to the point of disobedience. Because when it all comes together, it leads to sin. It leads to sin, or it leads to disobedience is the term that he wrote for us, and the term that he chose there. Jimmy Chapman wrote this statement some years ago. He said, I came across a spiritual equation that I've never forgotten. He said, temptation plus opportunity equals trouble. He said, it's possible to be under temptation but not have opportunity. He says, it's also possible to have opportunity but not be under temptation. He said, in both those scenarios, you're okay. He says, but when you get temptation and you get opportunity together, then you get trouble. I was reading some stuff this week and reading about a guy that was on a diet, and he shows up to work with a big old cheesecake. And his coworker was really surprised and said, man, I thought you were, you know, on a kind of an eating plan. He says, what are you doing with a whole cheesecake? He said, well, the Lord spoke to me. He said, what do you mean? He says, well, I was driving by the bakery, and I said, Lord, if there's a parking place right up front of the door, then it's okay for me to go in. And he said, the eighth time I went around the building, that parking place was open. See, when temptation meets opportunity, we have trouble. And so we need to understand to protect ourselves, because disobedience leads to sin. Now, then let's look at, real quickly, look on down there at verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Now watch what happens. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Not always, but usually the first sin doesn't kill anything. Not always, but usually. You might think, well, I can get away with, you know, I can get away with looking at a few things that, you know, on the internet, or I can get away listening to some stuff. But eventually, you know, and you may get away with it for a while. But eventually, when it's full grown, James says, when sin matures, when disobedience matures, it brings about death. It's just a fact of life. If you dabble in sin long enough, you're going to kill your parents' trust. You're going to kill your boss's trust. You're going to kill the relationship of your marriage, or you're going to mess up your friendship. You just fill in the blank. If you dabble with sin long enough, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, because God has to deal with sin. Now, you might go, yeah, but I thought God forgives our sin. He does. God always forgives the believer's sin. But forgiveness doesn't always take away the consequences. In fact, a lot of times it doesn't. There's always a cost. Now, you can be forgiven, but it might cost you something. And James says it can cost you death. So we've looked at you know, the process. Desire leads to deception, leads to disobedience, and ultimately it'll lead to death. We've talked about the myth. One other thing I want us to look at, what's God's plan? How does God expect us? How does God want us to overcome temptation? Let me just give you a couple things real quickly. First of all, we've got to recognize temptation. If you're there in James, turn over just a couple pages to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, listen to verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So first of all, I would just say this. You need to be vigilant. I need to be vigilant. We need to be self-controlled, because the enemy is trying to cause us to stumble. So you need to recognize temptation. You need to recognize that we have an... Now, the problem, Satan goes around like a roaring lion, but he doesn't look like a roaring lion. Oftentimes, he masquerades, the Bible says, as an angel of light. So you need to be careful that you recognize temptation. We need to look for it. We just need to look for it. We just know sometimes there's places that we can get ourselves in trouble. I was reading a book by Charles Stanley on temptation. You probably read this book. It came out, 20, 30 years ago. But I remember Dr. Stanley was talking. He said, I'm riding in a car with a pastor friend, and my pastor friend pulls up to the convenience store, and he's wanting a newspaper, and he takes some money, gives it to his daughter, and says, go in and get me a newspaper. And Dr. Stanley said, I thought, that's kind of lazy. And he said something to him, and the guy said, here's the thing. He says, when you go in this convenience store, if you look right there to the left, there's some magazines on a rack. And it's a temptation for me. And I know it's a temptation for me, so I try not to go into the convenience store. See, he's recognized something that's going to help him. If you know there's a place you can go or stuff you watch or whatever that's going to tempt you, you need to recognize that. The second thing you need to do is you need to run from it. That's the scripture is so clear for the believer that often the smartest, the wisest thing to do when we're tempted is to run. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says this. He says, flee sexual immorality. In other words, run from sexual immorality. That means run from homosexuality. That means run from pornography. That means run from premarital sexuality. That means run from extramarital sexuality. He says, flee from it. Run away from it. Then in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says to flee idolatry. And then in 1 Timothy 6:9, he says flee from the love of money. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says flee from the evil desire. Did you notice the pattern there? When in doubt, run. If you can run away from it, run away from it. If you can send somebody into the store for you, send somebody into the store for you. But whatever you need to do to get away from it, get away from it. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If people cause you to stumble, get away from them. Run away from them. You say, well, I really like hanging out with so-and-so. Well, if so-and-so causes you problems, why would you want to hang out with so-and-so? Flee from them. Because people don't always mean to. Sometimes they just bring temptation. I told you it was on college tour. On Friday, we were down at the Promised Land. We were at Duke University. I know that for me, that's the Promised Land. So I'm in Cameron Indoor Stadium. We're taking some pictures, and I get this text from somebody. He shall remain nameless, but I get this text. It says, are you home? And I said, no, I'm in the Promised Land, and I showed him a couple pictures. I may have tempted him when I showed him those pictures. And but he sends me back a text and says, we went by Krispy Kreme, I got a box of hot ones, just wanted to drop them off. And so I thought, okay, thank goodness I'm 200 miles away. So I didn't have to run from temptation. But you know what I figured out? If you microwave those suckers about 15 seconds on Sunday, it's not bad. So, but here's the thing: when you can run away from temptation, you need to run. But the reality is, sometimes we can't run away. Sometimes temptation is going to come where we live, where we work, you know, and there's no way that you can't escape it. And so, what do you do? Well, 1 Peter 5:9. Begins resist him, talking about the devil. So we resist the devil. In fact, if you turn back on your way back to James, stop at James 4:7. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so when you can't run, you got to resist. You got to just say, okay, God, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand strong. I'm not going to think that thought. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to turn my head and look at what I shouldn't look at. And so we simply have to resist. And we do that by faith. Remember, we talked about putting on the armor of God. And we talked about taking up the shield of faith by which we can extinguish every flaming missile of the enemy. And so we have to be able to, by faith, to resist the enemy. And then when we resist, you know, if you're going to try to say no to the enemy or say no to a desire or say no to the temptation, you got to have something to replace it with. Jesus was the master at that. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to just look quickly at how Jesus handled temptation. You remember he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and then Satan comes to him at the end of 40 days, took him to the holy city, verse 5, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And Jesus said, and Satan said, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord to the test. In fact, Satan tempted Jesus 3 times, and every time Jesus said, it is written. Every time Jesus took the desire and he replaced it with the truth from the Word of God. And so if we're going to be effective in resisting the enemy, we have to take the desire and replace it with the truth from the Word of God. And we just got to be able to do that. If you're a man and you struggle with lust, You need a principle. As Job, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. If lust is an issue, pornography is an issue, you need to get a word for that. You know, whatever the issue is, that's why I'm always saying, hey, we need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to memorize the word of God. What God will do when you memorize the word is when you need it, he will bring it to mind. He just will. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's noble, whatever's pure, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, if I don't have it in my heart, I can't think about it. But if you got it in your heart, you can replace the temptation and you can resist the enemy. And then last of all, you need to rely on the promises of God. Real quickly, one more verse. And I do want you to turn to this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you haven't memorized this verse, if you have not memorized this verse, you need to memorize this one. Now, you're going to go, well, it's kind of long. It is. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Listen to this. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The enemy has access to us to tempt us, but he doesn't have power over us. I never have to do anything that would lead me to sin. It's always because we choose to disobey. Because God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but he will always give you a way of escape. Would you bow with me? Father, as we think about sin, it's not a subject we like to talk about because, quite frankly, a lot of times we want to get away as much as we can. That's why we sometimes drive the way we do. That's sometimes why we eat the way we do. That's sometimes why we watch what we watch and think the way we think. And yet, you've called us to be holy. And you've called us to be different. And you've called us to have spiritual power in our life. And sin robs us of the power of God. Sin robs us of the presence of God. Sin robs me of my intimate relationship with God. So if I'm going to walk with you, God, if we're going to walk with you, then we've got to deal with the issue of sin. If we're going to deal with the issue of sin, we've got to be able to overcome temptation. So we've got to be willing to recognize it, run from it, resist it, and replace it with the things of God. And so as we bring our time together this morning to a conclusion, I pray that you just stir our hearts in this arena to be people of obedience, to be people of holiness. Jesus, you deserve our very best. So I pray that as we think about who you are and as we think about what you've done for us, you will motivate us to live a holy life. Father, in these moments together, as we reflect and as we close our time, I pray that you'd have your way in every heart and every life, and we'll give you the glory for what you do. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.